It's certainly nice to be with you this morning in the ministry of the Word of God. And I want to just say a word to those of you. It should be a real word of thanks to those of you who have prayed for my wife. And many have sent cards, and we've had some great visits. And therefore, we just can thank God for His matchless grace, which He continuously pours out upon His own. My wife is doing real well, having had a benign tumor. It's been removed. Her hair has been removed as well. I must say, she doesn't look as good as Lacey, but they're gone. I said to the doctor this morning, he said, "Do you have any questions?" I said, "Yes." I said, "Couldn't have you made those hair come out red like the color of her grandson?" And he said, "If you only would have told me before, it would have been an extra charge, but we could have arranged it." But anyway, we do thank you, and I praise God for His matchless grace. Let us turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we want to begin our reading at verse 22, which is Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost to the people who had gathered there. And this is the answer to their questions that they had in their mind relative to the disciples and the happenings, the things that took place on the day of Pentecost. Verse 22, he says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God." There's one thing we learn from verse 23. Calvary was not an afterthought in the mind of God. Calvary was that which was determined by God for the redemption of sinful men. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, 'I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, 'The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool.' Therefore, Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us pray together. Our Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we bow before you. We thank you for his grace which saves, his grace which sustains, and his grace which shall present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. We thank you for the privilege of proclaiming the gospel, and we thank you for the joy of being with thy people and being able to say the things pertaining to the gospel that concern thy dear Son and the work that was done through him there at Calvary's Hill and through you, O God, in raising him from the dead. Minister to our souls this morning, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. A week ago, we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, I want to talk to you this morning about the resurrection. I'm not going to talk to you about the fact of the resurrection. We thoroughly believe that Jesus Christ the Lord arose bodily from the dead. But we want to examine this morning the results of the resurrection. What does the resurrection mean to me? What should it mean to me? What should it do in relation my relationship to the Word of God? What should it do in my relationship to the person of Christ? What should it do in my relationship to the coming of the Lord? Our hope, our expectation, that joy that awaits the child of God. And what is the result concerning those who are outside the ark of safety? These are all results that accrue from the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When we say that I'm not going to talk about the fact, let me just say this. The disciples knew that Jesus died. That was a fact that they were aware of. For they were scared and they were scattered. Nothing but a greater fact could ever make them a brazen witness to the person of God's dear Son. And it took a greater fact. And the greater fact is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A.W. Tozer, that preacher from Chicago, he wrote a number of good things, and he wrote a tract called The Old Cross and the New. And in that tract on the Old Cross, he said this, "The cross of old Roman times knew no compromise. It never made any concessions. It won all its arguments by killing its opponents and silencing them forever. Christ was alive when he was hung on the cross. He was dead when they took him down. But we read in our text this morning from Peter's sermon, God raised him from the dead. Now therefore, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, we have seven things. I want to talk to you about seven things this morning, so you'll know when I get to number seven, he's soon finished. Or if you just happen to listen in when or get awake at that time, that's a good time to get awake if you're going to sleep. But nevertheless, to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, we have first of all the assurance of the inspiration of the Scriptures. Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthian church, he said, I declare unto you the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the scriptures. From the portion we read in Acts chapter 2, we learned that Psalm 16 was fulfilled in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He takes the statement by David, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell or in Hades, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. When we think of the gospel, when we think of the advance of Christianity in the first century, may I tell you this? They preached the gospel without a New Testament. They didn't have a New Testament when Paul went forth. They didn't have a New Testament when Peter preached. They preached the gospel from the Old Testament. They taught that what took place on Calvary's Hill and God raising Jesus Christ from the dead is what the Old Testament scriptures said would take place. We learn something from this. God keeps his word. God keeps his word. That's the greatest challenge to the man on the street he will ever meet. The fact that God keeps his word. God has a word for the saved. He says, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. God has a word for those who will not believe. And God keeps his word. And the gospel tells us that this book that we have in our hands is authoritative. It is inspired by God. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is a proof thereof. You see, in our portion that we read this morning, we heard a declaration. God raised him up. Isn't that simple? The world cried out, we have no king but Caesar. We will not have this man to reign over us. He deserves death. That's what man says. But God raised him up. What a declaration. But not only do we have a declaration, we have an affirmation. The scripture here says, it was not possible that he should be holden of death. You know, whenever I think of the resurrection, I always think of the 16th chapter of the Judges. In Judges chapter 16, Samson was in the city of Gaza, and he was there to commit sin. He was in the land of the Philistines, and he awoke at midnight only to learn that the Philistines tried to hem him in order that they might kill him. And they had the gates to the city closed, and the bars were shut. They were barred and bolted. Samson isn't going to get out, they said. And he went to the gate of the city, and lo and behold, he couldn't get out through the gate. And he did what a strong man would do. He got a hold of the gates and the pillars and everything, and he lifted it up, put it on his shoulders, and carried it to the top of the hill. Oh, what a picture. That must have been in Robert Lowry's mind when he wrote the words. Death could not keep its prey. Jesus, my Savior. He tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose. An affirmation, friends. He could not be holden of death. Furthermore, we have an explanation. And the explanation is the 16th Psalm, the Word of God. David's tomb, his sepulcher, and his body is still there. but not our Lord. David, as a prophet, was speaking of the Son of God. That is the gospel, friends. Christ died for our sins. That tells us why he died. He had none of his own. He died on behalf of sinners. He died for our sins. He was buried. He shared the coming end of all men. But God raised him from the dead according to the scriptures. Oh, friends, when we come to the Word, we don't need to make any excuses for it. We don't need to be afraid of putting our faith and our trust therein. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a proof of the inspiration of the scriptures. But second, his resurrection is the assurance of the deity of Jesus Christ. Our Lord said he was the Son of God. The angel before he was born said that to Mary, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And in John's Gospel, chapter 2, our Lord performed his first miracle. And don't be too hard on Mary. It sounds like a rebuke when she said to him, they have no wine. And he said to her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. What was Mary really saying to the Lord? You see, before the Lord Jesus was born, the angel said to her, that which is conceived in you is of the Holy Ghost. And that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. But who believed her? She must have told many, this child is a Messiah. I'm going to be the one to bring the Messiah into the world. I'm the instrument for Messiah's birth. You see, the 69th Psalm prophetically says he was the song of the drunkards. In other words, around the bar rooms of Nazareth, they sang their little ditties concerning Mary and her son. They didn't believe it. And Mary, I believe, that day meant to say, or was saying to the Lord, show them that you are what I said you are, the Son of God. He said, not now, but I will. Mine hour is not yet come. I will show them who you are, who I am, that I am the Son of God. And after he performed that miracle, our Lord then went up to Jerusalem, and at the feast, they knew of the miracle, the feast of Passover. And they said, what sign do you show? What sign do you show that you are the Son of God? He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it again. The sign of his resurrection. Romans chapter 1, verse 4 says that Jesus Christ was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. But he is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. He declared that everything Mary said about him is right. He was indeed the Son of God. How do we know? The resurrection from the dead. He's declared to be the Son of God with power. Men may not believe it, but that doesn't change a thing. A lie told by a million people doesn't make it the truth. God declared him to be the Son of God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I told this story one time here before in the introduction to a message from 2 Timothy chapter 1. It is this. in the land of India, there was a great parade. They were marching through the streets of India in one of India's great cities. And they had the bones of Buddha. And everybody was bowing down before the bones of Buddha. And there was a Christian missionary standing there with his friend. And he nudged him and he said, "Do you know that if they could find one bone of the body of Jesus Christ, Christianity will fall apart?" And he was absolutely right. Why? Well, because God has raised him from the dead, and there's a man in the glory this morning. We have to move on. The third assurance we have is the assurance of the value of the blood. Oh, the blood that was shed on Calvary's cross. Up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn, walked Christ my Savior, weary and worn, facing for sinners death on the cross, that he might save them from endless loss. 1 Peter 1:18 says, "For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." The blood shed on the cross on Calvary's hill is precious blood. Acts 2 verse 24, it says it was not possible that he should be holden of death. Romans 6 verses 9 and 10 say, "Knowing that he being raised from the dead, he dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. In that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God." We have the assurance of the value of the blood. And Galatians 2 verse 20 says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." And the nice part is this: if he being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him, then death cannot have dominion over those who are in Christ either. You see, God has placed us in Christ. "And nevertheless I live, I've been crucified with Christ. And the life which I now live," that's when it's lived, "I live by the faith," that's how it's lived, "of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." You see, now 2 Corinthians 5 verse 14 says that this changes the life. For it says in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 14, "The love of Christ constraineth us. For we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they who live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died and rose again." The resurrection of Jesus Christ proves the value of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now there are those of our Lord's disciples. There's Thomas, who doubted that our Lord really arose. And our Lord said to Thomas, "Thomas, take your finger and put it into the print of the nails, and take your hand and thrust it into my side. Don't be faithless, but believing." In other words, he really said to him, "Don't be faithless, but faithful." A faithful person is a person who is full of faith. A person who is full of faith is a person who believes. Oh, we have the assurance of the inspiration of the Scriptures, the assurance of the deity of Christ, the assurance of the value of the blood, but more than that, we ourselves have the assurance of eternal life. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We have to turn to this. We want to read a bit. In the church at Corinth, there were those who denied the resurrection of the body of believers. They probably taught that Christ arose, but the Christians would not. And therefore, beginning at verse 20, we have some of the, I think, we have the order for the second advent of Christ and the outline for it, the superstructure on which it's built. Notice verse 20. He says to them, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." So you'll notice now how that Christ's bodily resurrection from the dead is a guarantee of our resurrection from the dead. But now notice the assurance here of eternal life, the assurance of our resurrection. "He is the firstfruits of them that slept, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order." Now here we have the order of God's activity. Christ the firstfruits, that's history. He has arisen from the dead. Now notice, afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. And this coming of the Lord, friends, is presented to the child of God as a blessed hope. We're looking for the coming of the Lord. Afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign. Don't miss those three words. We'll come back to them in a little while. He must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So we have the assurance of the resurrection of believers, the assurance of eternal life. And Christ's resurrection from the dead is a guarantee of our resurrection. But more than that, Christ's resurrection from the dead is the assurance of his eternal priesthood. Resurrection life was a seal of the Aaronic priesthood in the Old Testament. Resurrection life. You remember the gainsaying of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram in Numbers chapter 16. These men, they gainsayed. They said things against Aaron because God chose Aaron and his sons. Aaron as a high priest, his sons as priests. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram says, "We're all as holy as they are. We all have a right to this." And one of the strangest things in the Bible, I sit back and wonder, I have an imagination. The Bible says if those men die an ordinary death, then God hasn't spoken. But if they die an unordinary death, then know that I've spoken. And the Bible tells us that the earth opened her mouth, and the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and everybody that was joined to them were swallowed up. And then the earth closed up again. That must have been a sight. That must have been an experience never to be forgotten. I have an imagination. What it must have been like, I can't imagine. There was a time in my life that I taught a class of child evangelism. I was a young believer, and I first night with this group of boys. And one of their questions was, is it all right sometimes to disobey your parents? Oh, what a question. How would you answer that? I said, yes and no. Yes and no. The Word of God says, honor thy father and thy mother. It's usually right to obey your parents. There are times when you shouldn't. And if you go through the Psalms, I hope you read the titles. There are many titles in the Psalms that are written to the sons of Korah. They separated themselves. They saw that their father was committing a great evil. They separated themselves from their father, and they were spared. And one of those great psalms that's written for the sons of Korah is the 84th. It says, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth and fainteth for the house of the Lord. The sparrow hath found a place, and the swallow, where she may lay her young, even at thine altars. And then he adds at the end of the psalm, he says, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. The Korah dwelled in a tent of wickedness, and they went down alive to the pit. But his boys were spared, for they trusted in the Lord. You see, God said, I'm going to put an end to this. He said, Moses, I want you to take 12 dead sticks. And on each stick write the tribe of one of the tribes of Israel, Judah, Dan, Benjamin, etc. But on the tribe of Levi, I want you to write Aaron on, the name of Aaron and his sons. And lay them up before me. And the dead stick that buds, that's whom I've chosen to be my priest. You see, resurrection was a seal of the Aaronic priesthood. And the next morning when Moses went in to look at the sticks, Aaron's rod budded. It blossomed. It brought forth almonds. Fruit. Life from the dead. What about our blessed Lord, our great high priest? Look over at Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. It tells me in Hebrews 7 and verse 15 and verse 16. It says this, and yet it is far more evident that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. We have a great high priest in the glory this morning. We have to move on. Number 6, we have the assurance of Christ's kingdom glory. Psalm 110, verse 1, that's quoted there in Acts chapter 2. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit on my right hand till I make thine enemy the footstool of thy feet. That verse is the most quoted Old Testament verse in the New Testament. And it has to do with Christ coming again, his kingdom glory. And I want you to notice one word. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit on my right hand until. And since our Lord's ascension to the glory, our Lord has been seated there. And one of these days, the Father is going to say, stand up. It's time to bring them home. And he's going to bring his people home. could be today. You see, oh, what a blessed hope the child God has. You see, in the 110th Psalm, in the third verse, is one of my favorites, by the way. It says, the people shall be willing in the day of his power. As much as I rejected the Savior, going my own way, not wanting to be saved, I was willing in the day of his power. For the day came when his power was made known unto me, the power of God in salvation. And as a willing servant, I said, Lord, I want you to be my Savior. And oh, what a gospel we have to preach. A gospel that redeems and a salvation that saves. And the people are willing in the day of his power. That's why Isaiah 53 says, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And my friend, when God reveals his saving arm, his people are willing, and they trust him, and they're saved. Oh, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. But when we think of the statement, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. We read those three words from 1 Corinthians 15. He must reign. He, the unique personality. That means he's one of a kind. He's different from everybody else. He is the Lord from heaven. He is the virgin-born Son of God. He is the one who died for sinners on Calvary's Hill, who was raised again from the dead in the power of an endless life. He, the unique personality, must, the urgent necessity. Oh, when we look over the world today, who can bring anything that's stable out of the chaos of the world situation? Oh, the urgent necessity. He must reign. And then think of that word, reign. He, the unique personality, must, an earnest necessity, reign, the universal certainty. Oh, I love it. It's a claim of prophecy. The Word of God says he's going to. The claim of prophecy. More than that, the course of history demands it. And finally, you have the cry of humanity. For those who are, we cry, even so come, Lord Jesus. Take the reign of government. Magnify and glorify yourself in the earth. Acts 3:21 says, whom the heavens must receive until the restitution of all things. And I'll tell you, friends, that word until, the heavens who have received him, until the restitution of all things, and not he who shall come, will come, and will not tarry. Well, there's one more, and that is the assurance of coming judgment. I want you to turn now to Acts chapter 17. We want to read from Paul's sermon on Mars Hill, the conclusion of Paul's sermon. He says in Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, these words. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men to repent. That's a message that we cry out to men. God calls you to repent. He calls you to change your mind. The word repentance, metaneo, neo, which means to think, and meto, which means after. I want you to have an afterthought. I want you to think after your life. Things need to be turned around, and there's only one who can do it. And God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Why should you repent? Because God hath appointed a day, verse 31, in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. For that man that he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Here is something you cannot avoid. God has appointed the day. Man has nothing to do with it. God appointed the day. Furthermore, God will judge the world. A judgment day is as sure as today's sunshine. And furthermore, God has given assurance to all. God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Two things quickly in conclusion. Number one, today's a day of grace, friends. Today's a day to be saved. Today's a day when God will save. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Today's a day to be saved. Number two, a day of judgment is coming. It is sure. The one who neglects or the one who rejects Jesus Christ shall yet be judged for his works. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is a proof of it. Do you notice there were six great things that could be said for the child of God that the resurrection gives us? There's only one thing for those outside of Christ. And I would use the language of the Epistle to the Hebrews, a fearful looking for of judgment. Brother Lacey this morning was teaching from 1 Corinthians 6 on going to law. Brother going to law with brother. Let me just say this. This morning, you can have your case settled out of court. If you'll come to Jesus Christ, the cross of Christ, how it can all be settled out of court. That's where I settled, friends. I settled out of court. For when you come to this court, the judgment day, it's too late. Why not come to Christ if you're here without him? And if you're here and you're a child of God, you can say, thanks be unto God for the assurance that I have to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we commend this company to you, we know not the heart of anybody. All things are naked, however, and open to the eyes of him with whom we all have to do. And we pray, O God, that you'll take this word and search each heart. And if there are any here without Christ, O God, stir up in them that need for repentance, for you command it. And you've set the day of judgment, and may they sweetly come to the cross, to that blessed one who died, whom you've exalted to your right hand, and have their case settled out of court. Upon thine own that have truly believed in thee, we commend them to your grace, which is able to build them up and give them an inheritance among all that are sanctified, through Jesus Christ, Lord. Amen. Amen.